If you turn with me, please, to hymn number 223, we'll sing Born to Die.
Right. Thank you so much. Caitlin, where'd she go? I appreciate it. That arrangement was beautiful, wasn't it? Wow. I just closed my eyes because I knew the words and I was just following along. It just kind of transported me back to that night. Thank you for playing that arrangement, Caitlin. And I don't know if you remember the first song we sang. Can you guess my most favorite words in that entire song? I'll give you a hint. The title of that song was It Is Finished. Those are the words. It is finished. That's it. It's done. Jesus died for our sins. It was done after that. No more left to do. What a great song, just to focus on what Jesus did, and he did it completely. We are completely saved. Our penalty is completely forgiven. Well, let's take our Bibles out and this evening turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we had left off this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we beg upon you tonight, again, as this morning, please help us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that you have here in this word, not just to help us live better lives, but ultimately you gave us these words to be to your glory and praise, to reflect you, to image you. And we want to do that tonight, Lord, as we consider this passage before us. Again, God, I ask that you would guide what I say, to not detract from the message you gave us. God, help me not to look at this passage and see what other messages are here, but just ask, why did you give us this passage? And then hopefully, God, we can understand it and do it to the praise and honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we already began a study of this passage this morning. I mentioned John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Christ is praying to his Father. Did you catch the chapter? Chapter 17. So it's getting towards the end of the book of John, of that gospel. We know what's coming: his arrest, his crucifixion. And he is praying to God prior to his arrest. He knows what's about to happen, and he's expressing this desire for his people, yet to be called a church, okay? They're just his flock, those that God sent him to gather, and he's praying for them that there would be unity. You can go back and look sometime in John 17, praying for unity, praying for oneness among his people, praying for their communion together. It's tough to commune together when we're divided, is it not? You know how that works in your homes, don't you? When there's a division, there's no sweet communion over the supper table, if they're even gathered at the supper table. And this is what Christ's desire was prior to his arrest. This is what he's praying to God for. Not for our safety, for our protection, for blessings, for encouragement. He's just praying for oneness. The church in Corinth, as we saw this morning, was anything but oneness. And Paul was pointing out their disunity, their division, their insensitivity to each other. When they would come together for their love feast before they had communion, they'd had this big dinner, and there was an insensitivity to those who had not. Those that had came early. They didn't tarry and wait for the others to come. They just gobbled down what they brought, and there was no sensitivity to those who had probably nothing. And now tonight, we're going to continue to examine their insensitivity to the death of Christ, even. I hope that appalls you, that they could be insensitive to the death of Christ. We should be appalled by that. But let that, I don't know the word for it, appallation, let that feeling of appallment, there we go, stick with you as we go through this passage. Go with me to verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, this is where Paul breaks off after he's been correcting the Corinthians on their behavior and how they were conducting themselves with each other, but also even during the actual communion service, I guess is what we would refer to it, he then breaks into these words, which he didn't read from Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account of how the communion should be done. What does it say there in verse 23? He said, I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So this is coming from God to Paul, obviously through inspiration, of course, but he's been given this order, this design, if you will. And the desired order, as we see it in Scripture, is first the giving of thanks. Thanking God as we look through those, just those two verses, 24 and 25, thanking God for his body. That's the bread. So there was giving thanks. There was then the bread that was passed around. And that was just simply symbolic of Christ's body. Verse 24 says that he died for you. One of the things that God wants us to remember is that Christ came from heaven, lived a perfect life. He gave his body on the tree for you. For you, folks. An innocent died. Didn't just get a lethal injection, was brutally tortured and crucified for you. So the next step is the cup. And we have to focus on this because God's word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Christ's blood had to flow from him. And then God, writing through Paul, he gives us the purposes for this ordinance. I mean, someone on the outside looking in, you think, wow, you guys are like pretending to eat the body of Christ and drink his blood? What is that? That's like really macabre, really disgusting. In fact, some denominations believe that after the priest does his blessing on it, and as soon as it touches your lips, it instantly becomes the blood of Christ while you're drinking it. That's really macabre. It's a symbol. But why did God want us to remember it in this fashion with these two different symbols? So let's look at the purpose of communion. The first purpose we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Let's look at that again. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The first purpose was to observe the Lord's table, communion. The purpose is to remember Jesus. In remembrance of me, it says. We ought to regularly remember Christ's death. Now don't raise your hands. Just think. When was the last time you thought about Christ dying for your sins? How often do we really think about that? Now, regularly remembering the death of Christ, that is not the usual pattern for our funerals or memorial services. That's what they're called today. It sounds better. At our memorial services today, what do? Well, we do many things to take the emphasis off the actual death. We talk about the way We don't talk about the way the person died. We don't talk about the suffering they may have endured in the days or weeks leading up to their death. We don't talk about the reason for their death. How many of you have read an obituary, saw someone's name that you knew in there, you hadn't seen for a long time, and you're like, oh, I wonder what happened? The obituary doesn't even tell you that. How? Why? What went on? And it's not wrong that we don't do that for each other's memorial services. The point is, what our Lord wants for his memorial service is very different than the way we treat others' deaths. How so? Well, when someone else dies, we talk about all the things the person did and all the things they accomplished in their life. And we talk about the legacy, maybe, that they've left in their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if that be the case. We talk about, and I've heard people talk during visitations, talking about how that deceased changed their life, the impact that person had on their life. They talk about what that person meant to them. They talk about the memories that that person left with them. And we talk about as well, if they're a Christian, where that person is at right now. Hallelujah for that, right? We don't talk about the accident or illness that took the person's life, and yet that is exactly what Christ wants us to do in memory of his death. So we ask, why? Well, let's consider where our culture is today. There is an emphasis in our culture of distancing ourselves from death, or even the talk of death. And I think it's made an impact in the Christian community. It makes it more difficult to focus on the truths that God wants us to focus on, which is the particulars of his death. The second purpose is this: to show his death till he comes, is what Paul writes for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." How were the Corinthians insensitive to Christ's death? I made that accusation this morning. Well, it didn't have any effect on them. Someone died for them, and it made an impact on their life. It didn't change anything about their life. They were doing the right things. They were observing this communion. They were saying the right things. But his death didn't really result in their death. Death to self. Made no change on them. We could go back through Corinthians and look at some of the things that they were dealing with. Paul already rebuked him for it, with the division, the disunity, the squabbling over food that had been offered to idols, the allowing the immorality take place in the church and doing nothing. They were totally insensitive to all of that, and they carried that into their reflection, the memorial of Christ's death, and had no impact on them. Why did God want us to remember this specific thing? I think it was to remind us what salvation cost. Ooh, it cost a lot for you to be saved. For your sins to be forgiven, it cost more than just you praying a prayer and believing it. In the world of veterans, you've maybe seen that sign on the back of a vehicle or a flag, okay, about freedom. It's not free. It costs somebody their life. And don't we do the same thing with our freedom? We take it for granted. We very seldom think about those that gave their lives so that we could be free. And perhaps flip that around, we do the same thing with what it cost for us to be saved. Yes, because of salvation, we can change. We are no more slaves to sin, the Bible says. We can do things found in the rest of the New Testament, coming later in the Pauline epistles that Paul writes. We can do all of those things. He wants us to remember Christ's death because of the tremendous price paid for our salvation. Let's say someone buys you a gift and they give that gift to you and you can tell where they got it from. You can tell it's Walmart, or you can tell it's Dollar Tree, although they're not just a dollar anymore. Now, let's say you get that gift that, you know, someone really didn't spend a lot of money on, and they give that to you. How would you treat that gift versus someone that backs a trailer up into your driveway and wheels off a brand new car? Notice I said car. You thought I was going to say something else. The value difference. You know this cost them so much more. In fact, you don't even know how they could have afforded it. They had to have mortgaged their house and sold all of their children into indentured servanthood to pay for that. Which one are you going to have more respect for? Which one will you admire more? Which one will you reflect upon? Oh, this cost them so much. Which one will you value more? It's when we think about what Christ did for us, we esteem it highly, more highly than when we don't even think about it at all. So remembering what our salvation cost would, or should at least, bring about change in us. Oh, now we're living differently because we remembered what it cost. We focus on the cost in order to bring about a change. Of all the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe our growth as believers, many of them have to do with us dying. Just flip through the New Testament sometime. Paul even spoke of dying. Remember the words? To self. I die daily. What's he talking about? Not physical death, but dying to self so we can grow spiritually. And this death is required for us to grow spiritually. Jesus' death was required for us to have any hope of salvation. And then also what comes after that? Spiritual growth, absolutely. Now, the Corinthians, as we saw this morning, they were insensitive to their church family. We looked at all of the sinfulness that was going on around the Lord's table, and it was because they were insensitive to the death of Christ. It was no big deal. Imagine you, some of you have lost loved ones, a parent, maybe even a child, and you're there at the funeral home grieving, and someone comes in, not esteeming suffering that you're going through, and they make light of it. How would you feel? You would think, wait a minute, this is my child. This is my mother, my father, my grandmother. Don't make a light deal out of this. And that's how the Corinthians were coming in for a memorial service for Christ's death. And as we read this morning, some of them, by the time they got to it, were drunk or so overstuffed. You know how we are after Thanksgiving? Nap time. I don't know if that took place or not. They weren't moved by that memorial service. So consider this. Maybe this will help us wrap our minds around it a little more. Today, would you agree that our culture is so very focused on themselves? Absolutely. We have humanism, emotionalism, selfism, me-ism. Every ism is about me. Nothing directs to God anymore. Everything is all about us. People decide, okay, not out in the culture, I'm bringing it into the Christian community now. People decide what church they're going to go to. Okay? Lots of different reasons that people will choose to go to a church. Sometimes they go to a church based on what they like about the church. Oh, that's too far. We'll spend too much time on the road driving. We got to find one closer, okay? That's not to be applied to anyone who lives in Raymond, by the way. Just saying, guys. Sometimes they decide what church they're going to go to based on the music, whether they like the music or not. They decide which church they're going to go to based upon the programs that they have to offer. Okay, now if that's me and I'm looking for a new church, not as a pastor, but I'm looking for a church and I really want that church to have a ministry to divorced people. Now that would be foolish because I'm married, right? I'm looking for ministries that appeal to me, okay? Some people decide on what church to go to based upon the pastor. Whether or not they like him, his preaching, do they get it? Is it applicable? Does it help them? Does it encourage them? Does it step on their toes? Do they laugh at him? Is he funny? Sometimes they'll choose a church based on its friendliness. Or what does this church do for me? We could sum it all up with that phrase right there. What do I get out of it? Many of the new Christian songs written today, they sound great. There's some moving words and choruses and chords and all of that through there, and it stirs our soul. Have you ever stopped and just stripped the music away and read the words? Many of the new Christian songs being written today are about the love we get to experience. Oh, God loves me. Jesus loves me. Our forgiveness that we get from God. Our grace that we get from God. The mercy that we get from God. The hope that we get. The redemption that we get from God. The majority of Christian books written today are focused on us. How to have peace, how to be comforted, how to have joy, how to have contentment, how to help me with this problem or that problem, how to help me overcome these feelings. Our focus is on what we get as Christians. Jesus is saying, stop! Just stop! And for this small moment of time that we call a communion service, think about me. Not what you're going to get from me, but think about my death. Period. That's all Jesus told us to think about. Focus on what it cost for us to get all that stuff. All that stuff is good. What did it cost for us to get that stuff? When we understand and we value the cost, we admire, we esteem, we value what we get even more because we understand the cost. And then let that remembrance, this do in remembrance of me, let that remembrance change your sensitivity to the death of Christ. Let it change the sensitivity to your fellow believers as well. That's what the self-examination is for during the communion service, where Paul says, let a man examine himself. I'll go ahead and read that for you. Verse 28, again, it says, but let a man examine himself. So let him drink, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 27 talks about we're eating and drinking unworthily if we don't examine ourselves. Now, remember the context. They were partaking of communion with divisions among them. And he's saying, stop. Remember what your salvation cost you. Then he says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves for any insensitivity that you have toward another believer. Divisions that you may have, unkindness that you may be showing to another believer. That's what was going on here. And then insensitivity to the death of Christ. We examine ourselves. Have we been insensitive to the death of Christ? Does it not have any impact on me? And then we would broaden out from there for any areas of known sinfulness that I've not made right with God or my fellow believers. That's that time of examination. And he adds to that, as I mentioned this morning, not to scare us into doing it or God's going to get us. But this is a factual thing he's telling the Corinthians. Where he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Because they didn't do that. They memorialized Christ's death as, it's that thing we do. Insensitive to others, divisions, unkindness, insensitivity to the death of Christ. It was, just another funeral. And he said to them, not as a threat, this was a reality statement. He said, folks, you probably don't even realize this, but God told me that many of you right now are sick because you're doing this. And some of you that have passed away, it's because of this. That's a reality statement. It's not a threat that Paul's making here. He's pointing out, God is using him to point out, this is super serious to go before a memorial service of Christ and have those things in our heart. So now let's enter a time of examination. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to stand with me. David's going to come and play on the organ for us. As the organ plays, heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. This is you and the Holy Spirit examining those things that we've discussed tonight. Is there division with someone in this room tonight? And they're here. Heads are bowed right now. Would you do yourself a favor? Honor God by going right now. Approach them. Make it right. Has there been insensitivity to the death of Christ? Confess our sin to God. He will cleanse. Continue to examine. I'll ask our deacons if they would come forward, please, at this time.